Do you believe? Does the world know that you believe? It's a privilege for me to be able to be with you today. I am privileged to be able to work with your former pastor, Pastor Jeff. I almost said Pastor Doug because I'm looking at Pastor Doug. But it's a privilege for me to be working with him and serving in the district office. It's a new type of situation. There are a lot of different things that are happening that I never experienced before. Some of the things are adventures, I could call them. Let me just tell you a couple of them so that you can know some ways that you can pray for us. One of them, 3 weeks ago, is my wife and I went to Donegal for the installation of their new pastor. As we were coming out, it was a snowy night, which is not an unusual thing in Donegal. But as we were coming out, my wife's in her high heels, and we're going along, and I'm helping her to the car very carefully. We get her into the door, and no problem for me, so I go around the back and zoom. I go, my feet fly out, my Bible flies up in the air. I had taken my suit coat off because I was getting ready to hang it up, and it went flying in the air. And as I came down, I hit my arm on the car, and she thought, oh, he's had a stroke. So my wife has real concerns, and her concerns are heightened today. Some of you may be concerned about me that I've put on a lot of weight with my coat, but actually my coat is at my home. As I got here this morning, and I hang up my coat in the back of the car so that it's not all wrinkled up from sitting, when I got out and went around, there's no coat there. Oh, no, what am I going to do? I thought, well, I'm talking a little bit about adventure, so this is an adventure I'll preach without a coat. But Pastor Doug said, well, you could try one of mine. And so you've noticed that I haven't buttoned this. And I very much appreciate Pastor Doug loaning me this and Miriam bringing it over so that I would look a little bit more presentable to you this morning. God has put within us a desire, I believe, for adventure. I believe that all of us have that desire somewhere deep down in us that we want to experience some adventures. Children like adventure. I think that's one of the reasons why, and I was noticing as the children were leaving for children's church, that they walked to the doorways, and once they got to the doorways, it's free rein, and boom, they're heading on down. And I remember as a child, from one place in the church that I was at, we would come and have to go through the sanctuary. That was the shortcut. And then on to the other side of the church building to the other educational part. And I was really fast until I got to the sanctuary. And then it was, but as soon as I got through the other door, it was head on. But I do believe that part of that is sort of how God's wired us, especially as children, so that we like to move. We like to experience things. We don't want to miss anything. And we want adventure. As teenagers, we also like adventure. I have a son who was a teenager not too long ago, but he's a student at Simpson College in Redding, California. And when he can't come home on the long weekends because it's so far away, he and his roommate go mountain climbing. There's no snow down in the valley where they live, but when they go up into the mountains, there's snow. And the first time that they went out camping at Crater Lake in Oregon, they didn't know that they would be above the snow line, and they were going up. They didn't take sleeping bags. They took a tent, no sleeping bags or anything, and they were just freezing, and the wind was blowing. So they learned a lesson. They're back there this weekend, and they have sleeping bags. But they've gone snowshoeing, gone mountain climbing. They send back pictures to us after they're back and safe. They send pictures to us saying, guess where we were? And then we see these pictures, and some of the pictures, I like high places. I like that kind of adventure. But some of them have caused me that funny feeling that you have when you peer down over the edge of something. Even looking at his pictures, I've had some of that. So I think teenagers like adventure. You know that adults like adventure, too. What was the banquet that you had on Friday evening? Wild game. And it wasn't just game. It was wild game, right? So wild. That's something about adventure. It's not just the taste of the meat. Although that's exciting to taste and experiment with all the different things. I was here probably about 4 or 5 years ago at one of your game dinners and got to taste lots of different things that were there, and I enjoy that. But it's not just about tasting it and how good it is, but it's because it's wild. There's something different about it. There's something exciting about realizing somebody went out and shot this and brought it back, and it's a part, you know, of this pleasurable banquet. Your former pastor, you know, he likes adventure. And when he was a teenager, he raced motorcycles and boats. You knew that, right? Okay. So he likes to do those different types of things. And I want to share with you something about the adventure. And this quote I want to give to you is from the book Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And Eldridge says that deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. That is how he bears the image of God. That is what God made him to be. I think one of the things that many people have appreciated about this book is the fact that it frees us to say it's okay that guys like adventure. But it's not only the guys that like adventure. The lady who held for many years the land speed record on the Bonneville Salt Flats was a deaf woman by the name of Kitty. I believe her name was Wells, Kitty Wells. And she was right there at the top. She was faster than the men who were racing those rocket sleds down the salt flats. There have been women who have gone on to be astronauts, and there are women who are soldiers overseas even today. So I believe that God has placed in us that desire for adventure. And I want to talk with you about some adventure today and about being a person of adventure, a person of faith adventure, a person who will be mighty in faith. One of the mighty men and women for Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is what we looked at this morning, and I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles because I'll refer to a few verses that we did not use. 2 Samuel chapter 23. The description of the mighty men begins with verse 8. A lot of times, we will think about adventure as something other than what we talk about inside the church. And yet, really, the Christian life is a life of adventure. And there are things that God calls us to do that are adventuresome. There are things that are quite daring, and even things that are downright scary. Going out to talk to someone. You've been praying, Lord, give me that opportunity, that privilege of sharing Christ with this person. And then things seem to fall in place, but still, you've got to push yourself. You've got to take that step and begin to talk. Our director of church planting, Joe Toomey, as he was coming back from a trip that he was on just last week, he had the opportunity while he was there. He said, I was sitting in this seat and I was saying, Lord, I really want to read this book. I don't want to have to talk to anybody or anything. But pretty soon he was talking to the lady beside him. And on the 2-hour flight, he had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. What a great opportunity. It wasn't something he was looking for necessarily right then. It wasn't fitting maybe into his plan, but it was God's plan. And he had to be daring enough to take that step, that chance, that risk. We want to talk about adventure. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you not to be willing to be, some of you remember the old Popeye cartoon? There was one person who was the freeloader, the moocher, who said, I'll gladly pay you tomorrow for Tuesday for a hamburger today. What was his name? Wimpy. Did we start calling people wimps after Wimpy, or was that why he was called Wimpy? I'm not sure which. But who would you rather be, Wimpy or Popeye? Neither, I know. But how many of you want to be olive oil? No. Okay. Maybe some of you want to be Brutus. Popeye was the hero. He was the one who would rescue olive oil from all the dangers of that evil Brutus. There was another name for another one of the characters as well. I don't want to be a wimpy in my faith. And I trust that you don't want to be a wimpy. Not someone who's just like Wimpy, who just mooches off of everybody else, who doesn't get involved, who doesn't get active. But rather, we want to be people who dive in. People who do the things that God is calling us to do. Just like these who are described as the mighty men. They were men among thousands of soldiers who were at the disposal of King David. There were thousands who were in the armies, but only 37 were the mighty. It talks about in this passage of the 30 mighty men. But then it also goes on to talk about some other individuals who were mighty, but not necessarily in the same category. And then it says at the end of the chapter there were 37. So it's a relatively small number when you think about all of the soldiers. But I want you to know that I don't want to be just a soldier. I mean, the soldier is good, and we are soldiers for the Lord. But I don't want to be just a soldier. I want to be one of the mighty soldiers for the Lord. And I want to know, is there anyone here who wants to be mighty for the Lord? Come on. I want some response. All right? Okay. Well, that's a little bit better than the first service this morning. The first service, it was all a quiet response. They thought I was deaf. Yeah. I can do sign language for you, but that was not my purpose. I want to have some response. Do you really want to be mighty in your faith? Remember Gomer Pyle and Sergeant, what did he say? I can't hear you. Okay. Who wants to be mighty for the Lord? All right. David's mighty men. They were mighty. There were those thousands of soldiers, and yet these were the key ones. These were the mighty ones. And I want to look at a few of them with you. Look down at verse 20. Benaiah. It says that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter. He performed great exploits. Great exploits. That's something about being a mighty person for the Lord. To do great exploits. And I want to do great exploits for the Lord. There are times when we settle. And we say, oh, this is the way everybody is. This is the way all Christians act. But do you want to be plain Jane Vanilla? Or do you want to be mighty for the Lord? I want to be mighty. Benaiah was mighty. He killed two of Moab's best, it says here. That doesn't sound so exciting. It doesn't sound so impressive. But it says also that on a snowy day, he went down into a pit and killed a lion. Who's stupid enough to do that? Would you go into a snowy pit with a lion? Would you even go into a cage with a lion? I wouldn't. I don't know exactly what the circumstances were that Benaiah was down in that pit, but it says he killed that lion. And it's not only that, but it says that he killed an Egyptian. And in 1 Chronicles, it tells us that that Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall. Big dude. And as the Egyptian has his spear and he's ready, it's almost a David Goliath type story because Benaiah goes up with a club. This guy has a spear and he goes up and he takes the spear away. Was the I'm sure this giant Egyptian wasn't just handing it to him. He was ready to fight. Maybe he thrust it at him and it was taken away from him. And then Benaiah killed the Egyptian. Mighty exploits. Valiant warrior. Look also at the verse 8, Josheb, and I won't say that last name. That's the way you can get around some of these names, is just say Josheb somebody. Verse 8, he raised a spear against 800, and he killed them all in one encounter. Can you imagine one person against 800? Surviving, and not only surviving, but being victorious and destroying the enemy. Eleazar, in verses 9 and 10, everyone in the Israelite army retreated away. They left Eleazar out there by himself to fight. Do you remember when Uriah the Hittite, that was Bathsheba's first husband, when David said, put Uriah right up in the front lines and then withdraw from him, and Uriah was killed. Well, Eleazar was left alone too. But somehow the Lord brought a great victory to Eleazar. Eleazar with his sword was I'm just picturing swinging back and forth, but it says that he was going so long, he got so tired that his hand froze to the sword. He couldn't open up his hand. You've probably gripped something a long time like that, but to grip so long that he just couldn't open it up. And then the troops came back when the tide was turned, but when they came back, there was nothing to do but take up the spoils because God had given the victory to Eleazar. The story of the three who went after the water. They broke through the Philistine lines to go to Bethlehem to get this water for David. Now, David did not command them to go do this. This was something they did of their own free will. This was their volition. They wanted to do this to help the king. They heard the king's cry. They heard the king's plea, his desire for that water, the desire for the water that David remembered. Because when he was fleeing from Saul before he became the king, he would have been around the Bethlehem area. And he probably drank from that well at that time. Even further back, when he was a shepherd boy, probably he had been by that well. And he knew what that water was like, and he just longed for that water. And you know, Bethlehem later is called the City of David. These men went, and they risked their lives in order to go and get water. And when they brought it back to David, and they made it through the lines, and they were successful on their mission, they brought this to David, they gave it to him. And what did David do? He poured it out. But notice it says that he poured it out before the Lord. David didn't say, "I can't drink this," and just throw it out. No. David recognized that they had risked their lives, that they had given of themselves. It could very easily have cost them their lives, and now they brought it back to him. Here is this water that is so precious. Three lives are the value of this water. And David says, "I am not worthy of this." And instead, he says, "Only God is worthy of such loyalty and devotion." And he pours it out like a drink offering before the Lord. These were mighty people. Mighty people. They were great. And they did great exploits for the glory of the Lord. They risked their lives. Now, can we do mighty exploits today? Mighty exploits of faith? Is that possible? Do you think it's possible? But we're in a different warfare. We're not in that same type of situation like these troops were. But we're still in a battle, aren't we? We're in a spiritual warfare. The enemy of our souls is fighting against us every day. And we are called upon to be soldiers of the Lord. Not only soldiers, but mighty warriors for the Lord. Standing up against the enemy. Accomplishing great things for the Lord. Can we expect to do great things? Jesus said in John 14:12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Greater things. I want to talk to you about some keys for mighty exploits. If we want to be people who are mighty before the Lord, what are some keys to that? Let's think first about how could these mighty men have done these tasks? How could they do these things that seem so impossible, that seem like something only Hollywood could dream up? How could one person stand alone against 800 and win? I know if you've ever seen any of the Rambo things, you figure, well, Sylvester Stallone, yes, he does that. That's a movie. That's a story. That's fictitious. This is real. And yet, it seems unreal. And why is it that it's unreal? Because it just can't happen in human strength. It must be God at work. The key is not the great skills of these soldiers, even though they may have had great skills. The key is in faith. Jesus said, "If anyone has faith in me, he will do greater things." Anyone who has faith. These in the Old Testament had faith in God and in God's provision, looking ahead to the time when God would send the Messiah. They believed God. They trusted God. And they were willing to take risk for God. And they saw miraculous results. Hebrews chapter 11, we have the chapter of the heroes of faith. These are all Old Testament believers. But it talks about them as heroes of faith. By faith, Abraham believed this. By faith, Daniel did this. By faith, the different ones that it speaks of, they did this. Some of them were greatly victorious. But by faith, some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them died. But it was by faith. They were still mighty heroes of faith. These mighty warriors were mighty in faith. There is an old Gaither Vocal Band song. And as I was driving down this morning, I heard Gaither Homecoming Radio on WORD. So I was hearing some of these songs, but they weren't going back as far as this one I'm thinking of. It says, God and I are a majority. God and I are a majority. We just, if we're with walking with the Lord and we come up against the enemy, but we're with the Lord, then we are a majority. Because God is all powerful. God is the one who brings the victory. David against Goliath. David didn't say, I'm so good with a sling, I'm going to kill you, Goliath. No, he said, God, the living God, will give you into my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were faced with a fiery furnace, they said to the king, O king, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, know this, we will not bow down to that image. And God miraculously delivered them. They were people of faith, and they were mighty for the Lord. Second key, we can't do this on our own. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, Samson, that great strong man? When Delilah was asking, Samson, what's the secret of your strength? Do this, do that. And after finally wearing him down, he says, I've never had my hair cut. Now sometimes we in the secular world, and even in the classic film about Samson and Delilah, it makes it seem like it's his hair that gives him the strength. It's not his hair. The hair is a symbol of a vow, the vow of a Nazarite. But it's the spirit within him that gives him the strength. And when finally Delilah cuts off his hair and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson gets up thinking everything's just like always and he's going to fight them off. But as soon as he gets up, he realizes he's weak. And they capture him. And it says that Samson, as he got up, did not realize that the spirit had left him. See, it was the Spirit that gave him strength. And if we're going to be victorious in our lives, if we're going to do great things for the Lord, we must have the Spirit of God, not only living in us, but filling us, empowering us, that we might serve Him, that we might be victorious for Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told them to wait, the disciples to wait. Tarry there in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high in Luke. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the church is together. They've had threats. And now they bring the problem before the church. And the people pray. And they don't pray, Lord, protect us. They say, Lord, give us boldness, that we might be mighty for you. And so Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. To be mighty for the Lord is too much for me, and it's too much for you. We must have the Lord Himself giving power so that we might be mighty. It's the Lord who gave the victory to those saints of old, those mighty men. And it's the Lord who will make us mighty. There's another key to the mighty exploits of these individuals was a willingness to take a risk. To take a risk. Remember, all of the soldiers retreated. Eleazar's by himself. Was that not a risk? That's a huge risk. And yet he stayed there. Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. Now, Jonathan's not listed among the mighty men because he's passed away before this list is given. But Jonathan and his armor bearer, the Philistines are oppressing Israelites. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go over to that camp over there. And we'll see if the Lord will give them into our hands. Two people. And he says to his armor bearer, we'll go down to the bottom of the hill. We'll look up. And if they say to us, oh, we see you, come on up. We know the Lord's given them into our hands. But if they say, wait, and we'll come down to you, we know that we're in trouble. They called and said, come on up. We've got something to show you. And Jonathan said, let's go. The Lord has given them into our hands. Can you imagine two people going against the crowds? And yet the Lord gave them a great victory. The three who broke through the Philistine lines to get water for David, they risked their lives. They risked their lives. They could have said, oh no, that's too dangerous. I'm not going to do that. And then we wouldn't have this great exploit taking place. When Peter said to Jesus, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water. Was that not a risk for Peter to get out of the boat? That's quite a risk. None of the others got out. Peter got out, and he saw it was even a bigger risk. And his eyes were off Jesus for a time. But he risked. Paul and Barnabas, going on their first missionary journey, they risked going out into the unknown, doing things they'd never done before. And yet, they went and saw great things take place. Will you risk anything for Jesus? Are you willing to take a risk in order to be a mighty person of faith? Some of you would probably have a difficult time coming up on the platform and speaking like I'm doing. After 25 years, it's not quite as frightening as it used to be. There were times when I wouldn't step away from that either, and I'm still getting better at it. But now, back a little over 6 months ago or so, when Pastor Jeff asked me to be his assistant, I knew that was something that I'd never done before. I would be forced to do things that I didn't feel comfortable in doing. I would be put in situations that I was unsure what to do. And it felt like a big challenge, risk. Maybe if I can use that secular word that we don't participate in, but a gamble. And I gulped and prayed. And when the Lord made it very clear that this was to be His plan for my life for the time being, then I said yes. But I want to tell you, it's scary. Even in the town hall meetings yesterday, I'm so thankful for Pastor Jeff that he's the lead person. I have no desire to be the lead person. And I've told him that. But in taking the questions and fielding the questions and doing that, I might have said maybe 2 minutes worth of things in a two-hour meeting yesterday. That was great. That was great. But then when I'm called on to step up, I've gone and met with pastors who are having difficulties. I've met with people who are wanting to follow the Lord in the ministry. I've been in different situations where people call and ask me a question that I have no clue what the answer is. And I say, I'll find out. I'll find out. But it's a stretch. It's a stretch. It's an adventure. It's a risk. Because there's all sorts of times when I think, I'm going to fall right on my face. Do you ever feel like you're going to fall on your face? Are there ever times when that fear of falling on your face is what holds you back from doing something? We have to be honest, yes. But if we want to be mighty for God, we have to take risk. We have to try those things that God is nudging us toward, urging us toward, even when we feel uncomfortable about it. Even when we have to step out of our comfort zone. That's when we can accomplish great things for God. When we attempt that which appears to be impossible in our own strength. And it is impossible in our own strength, but it's when God works in us. We in the church are notorious for staying safe, and we get safe results. Sometimes the Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful thing about the mercy of God. He works in spite of us. But there's so much more, I believe, that God wants to do if we are willing to step out to do the things He calls us to do. We have the privilege of serving a mighty Lord. And we can have the privilege of seeing great things happen if we will step out. Will you be a risk taker for Jesus? That's a scary thought, isn't it? A scary question. But it's a challenge. Be a risk taker for Jesus. I'm not saying doing something that's totally wacko and bizarre. But I'm saying in counting those costs, you count them, but you hear God's voice saying, go. Then we say, let's do it, Lord. You do it through me. And we step out. God has given us a thirst for adventure. He's put it down deep into our hearts and deep into our souls. I've talked about some keys for being mighty for Jesus. These aren't keys that will actually make you mighty for Jesus. There is an office key to Punxsutawney. But I want to use these keys just to go through these keys one more time. First key is faith. Remember in John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You know that the first group said that louder than all of you. They didn't do the other part louder, but they did that part louder. Okay. Nothing. We can do nothing without Jesus. So we can't begin to be mighty people of faith, mighty people for Christ, unless we have faith in Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Without Him, you can do nothing. Oh yes, you can do human strength things, but you will never be a great, mighty warrior for Christ without Jesus. Second key. Let me pick a bigger one. Second key, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power for victory. It's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and works toward us who believe. You know that verse from Ephesians? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and works toward us who believe. That's powerful. Resurrection power. That's the power for victory. And we must have that power if we are going to be victorious and mighty for the Lord. We must be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul struggled. There were times when in Romans chapter 7 it says, there are things that I want to do, but I find I don't. He fell on his face. And then there are those other things that I want to avoid, but I find myself drawn to them and I do them anyway. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Then he says, thanks be unto God in Christ Jesus. And then all of Romans 8 talks about life in the Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that Paul became victorious. It's only as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be the mighty person that you want me to be. I can't do the things you want me to do. But you can do them through me. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. Second key, be filled with the Spirit. Third key, be a risk taker. A risk taker. Although it may mean we come out of that comfort zone. It will mean we come out of our comfort zone. But we will accomplish things for Christ when He nudges us to do something and we step out to do it. If we attempt much for Jesus, we will see great things. If we attempt little for Jesus, we will see little. Some people say, aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And that's the way we act sometimes. But a very important part in that risk-taking is that we don't go out ready and say to the enemy, go ahead, take your best shot. I mean, this isn't boxing or something like that. This is real spiritual warfare. We don't go out unprotected. We go out faith in Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and we put on the armor of God. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just as a reminder of that armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. What kind of power? Mighty. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Put on the armor of God. We don't take risk foolishly, but we take risk clothed in the power of Christ by being filled with the Spirit and clothed with His armor. Let's pray together. As we bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord, I ask, are you going to be a mighty person for Christ? Do you want to be a mighty person for Christ? First and foremost, you must know Jesus as your Savior. You must come to Him and confess your sins and receive the forgiveness that He desires to give to you and the gift of eternal life. But also, you must use that second key to realize that you can't be victorious. You can't be mighty on your own strength. It's not just skills. It has to be the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself to Jesus as Lord. Surrender to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then use that third key, even as you have clothed yourself with the armor of God, to step out and take a risk. When you hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk in it," then may we be willing to step out and do all that He calls us to do. Lord, minister to each of our hearts. Call us to be mighty warriors for You, mighty people of faith, men and women, young men and women, children, all who have said, "Jesus, I want to be Your servant. I want to be Your mighty servant. Have Your way in my life and use me mightily for Your glory." In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this final hymn, notice who is the captain of the mighty throng in the chorus. And let God work on your heart that you might be a mighty servant of His. The altar of prayer is open. If God is speaking to your heart, maybe you need to know Jesus. You don't know Him yet as your Savior, and you realize you can't move forward. You can't be victorious unless you have Jesus. You come. Or maybe you know Jesus, but you've been trying this all in your own power and strength, and you keep falling on your face. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have His power filling and overflowing you so that you might be victorious. Or maybe God's saying something to you about how, you know, that opportunity I told you about and you held back on because you were just too nervous, too afraid, or too uncomfortable. I haven't forgotten. And He's still nudging, tapping on your shoulder. Then say, "Yes, Lord, I will take that risk in Your power to serve You." The altar's open. You feel free to respond. Be mighty for Christ.